Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful, Father, that you have extended your matchless and infinite grace to us, Lord, that you've saved us, redeemed us, quickened us, raised us up, and seated us together with one another, together in the Lord Jesus Christ at your right hand, Father. The grace that you've extended to us is exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And Father, we're just left awestruck and praising you. And Lord, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, that you would give us light and understanding on your mind that is here in these words for us to see, to read, to contemplate. And Father, we thank you for all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right. Now we have been considering this passage, and we've moved into verse 7, and we spent last week talking about that phrase there that Paul uses, where he says, in the ages to come. And he says that all the things that came before in the passage, the quickening, our quickening, when we were dead in sins, God quickened us. He raised us up. That is, we are identified with Christ in his resurrection. We are identified with Christ in his ascension. We are identified with Christ. He sat us together with Christ in heavenly places. In verse 6 there, made us sit together. We're identified with Christ in his seat, in his place, in heaven at the right hand of God. We are, as the body of Christ, we take part in all of those things. We are in him. And in verse 7, Paul says that the reason for all of it is that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So last week we spent talking about that idea of the ages to come. And we know when Paul, that word ages, you find four times in your Bible, interestingly, like the word dispensation, you find four times in your Bible. And like the word dispensation, all four occasions of the word ages are in Paul. Three of them here in Ephesians. One of them in Colossians 1, in the sister passage to one of the occurrences in Ephesians. So Paul's the only one that talks about ages. As a matter of fact, the word age in your Bible, referring to a period of time, is only used once. Paul doesn't use it in the singular. And that's why we spent the time last week contemplating the possibility that there may be, when Paul talks about the ages to come, We did a little speculating last week, and we looked at some verses that, to me, hint at dispensations on out through eternity, and we saw something of how that might work, to have continuing dispensations in a perfect heaven and earth. Because the question comes up, if you got a perfect heaven and earth, Why change it? Why have dispensational changes? But we talked about, a perfect environment that existed in the past, the Garden of Eden. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. Then God created a woman and made it even more perfect, added a whole other world of perfection to the perfect world that already existed. And if you don't think that God can do that kind of thing forever and ever and ever, you don't know God. So for God to continually unfold the riches of his grace throughout eternity, to me, does not seem far-fetched at all. In fact, to me, it seems like God's modus operandi. It's the way he's not only able to do it, he is inclined to do things that way, to reveal new things out of things that already exist. And we're going to talk about that today. Again, like I said to you last week, if you ask me what might one of those dispensations look like, the dispensation itself, what might it be? What might it look like? I could not tell you. What we're talking about, what we're postulating here for your consideration, is that there could well be continual dispensational advancements on out through eternity. Now, one thing I can tell you about what that might be is what Paul says here in the verse. Again in verse 7, Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So that's what God's going to do at least with us in the ages to come, and we know that. But again, like we said last week, we think about being trophies of God's grace for eternity. He's going to show the riches of his grace in us for eternity. But that doesn't mean that we're just going to be up on a shelf somewhere looking beautiful and just standing there and you know, blazing forth with the grace of God. We've got things to do out in eternity. We've got work to do out there. We've got governmental functions and positions to fill and to carry out, and all of it is going to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. So you think about that in terms of administration. God is going to show in us to the rest of creation, all other sentient beings, angelic and human, His manifold and exceeding riches of grace. And He's going to show that to the creation for all eternity through us. That, I've said before, that what you've got here is the eternal Word of God. We all know that. We understand that. This Word is eternal. This eternal Word of God has a name for that eternal creation out there. It's called the new heaven and the new earth. That's what the Word of God calls it. That's its name. So when God does away with this heaven and earth and creates a new heaven and earth, we're going to say it's the new heaven and the new earth. What are you going to call it 10,000 years after that? What are you going to call it 1,000,000 years after that? It's still the new heaven and the new earth. That's its name. It's always new. And that's what we see God doing all throughout the Scripture. Come with me. Come with me to Genesis chapter 1. Let's start in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. What you find as you consider these things is that everything that is was there at the creation, in the beginning. Nothing, the only thing that God creates ex nihilo, out of nothing, is the original universe. Everything that exists afterwards comes out of that, and out of that, and then out of that, and then out of that. And what God does, the way he operates, is he is continually unfolding. He's not creating out of nothing. Once the original creation is done, everything that he does was in that original creation. And everything that he does is taken out of that. So it's a continual unfolding. The new heaven and the new earth is the same way. We'll see that, but let's get back to this heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So there's the original creation. We call that ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke it into existence. It wasn't there, nothing was there, and God spoke, and the world came into being out of nothing. So that's the creation. Now from that point forward, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So now man is created, but man is not created ex nihilo. Man is created out of the creation that already exists, and a positive intervention on the part of God. He takes his body out of the ground, and he then breathes into that body the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. So man is taken out of the original creation. You see that again here, before we go back, look in later on in chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And I will make, by the way, up until the Lord said that, it was fine. The Lord decided that this situation now needed it an advancement. It needed an addition. So what does God do? It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him help meet for him. Look at, drop down verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. He took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which God, the Lord God, had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So God creates heaven and earth. Out of the earth, he makes a man. Out of the man, he makes a woman. Look at chapter 3. The end of chapter 3. Towards the end, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So now, every human being that's going to populate the whole planet comes out of Eve, who came out of Adam, who came out of the earth. And there's just this continual, God creates heaven and earth out of nothing. And you look at that and you go, wow, that's something. All the worlds and stars and the earth and all these things. And then he says, you think that's something? Watch this. And he creates this entirely new creature out of the earth. And you go, wow, a human being. And he goes, do you think that's something? Watch this. And he pulls out of that human being a different human being that's the same but different. And you go, wow, that's amazing. And he says, you think that's amazing? Watch this. And he pulls the entire human race out of those two people, and specifically out of the woman who came out of the man who came out of the earth. So that continual unfolding. Now, here, come back before we move forward there. Look back at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So that the trees and the grass and the herbs and the beasts are the same way. It all comes out of the creation, the original creation that God created out of nothing. It was all contained in that. And what God is doing is he's revealing what he can bring out of that over and over, more and more, and higher, from grass to beasts to man to woman, if you want to take that a step higher. It's all unfolding. It's all unfolding. Come with me to chapter 12, Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 is after Genesis chapter 11, where you have the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel is essentially the fall of man, mass-produced. You've got the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 with the first man and woman, and then you've got a fall here in Genesis 11 with the entire population of the earth. The whole earth, for chapter 11 verse 1, says was of one language and speech, and the chapter goes on to describe how they violated the purpose, the revealed will of God, and God confounds their languages and scatters them abroad upon the face of the earth, and God does away with the whole population of the earth. Very shortly after, he did away with the population of the earth before by a flood. It's only about 100 years or so that separates these two events. So now the whole world is alienated from God. God stops revealing himself. He stops unfolding to them. He stops talking to them. Paul says, he calls it the times of ignorance that begins here at Babel. The times of ignorance God winked at. He closed his eyes to. He wasn't communicating. He wasn't acknowledging the existence of people of earth. Then you get to chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So now God picks one man again out of the population, that cast off sea of nations, of Gentiles. It's out of that. He doesn't create a new man to start over and to build his nation. He picks that man out of the group that's already there, out of the human race. And he says, come out from them. And I'll make you a great nation, and you'll be a blessing, and I'll make your name great. And from Abraham, he creates the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel now exists as God's people, and it is taken out of what was already there. Now, come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to just run these verses in succession here so that we get the idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's get both of those passages. 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, we'll start there. Paul's talking about our resurrected body here. He says, he tells us at the end of verse 4, in verse 17, just to lead up to chapter 5, he says, for our light affliction is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the things that we suffer today, Paul says, they're momentary and they work for us. That's why Paul says, I glory in my infirmities. While we look, now see, here's the secret. How do I reckon my sufferings to be but for a moment? And how do I reckon my sufferings to be something that's for my good? And how do I reckon my sufferings as something to glory in? You do that while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that's how we do that. It depends on where we're looking. Are you looking at the temporal things, or are you looking at the eternal things? So that's in that context now that we move into chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, you can read that verse, and people do, and say, you and I have an eternal body up in heaven right now waiting for us. And when we get resurrected, we're going to drop these bodies and we're going to get that body. Now, if we didn't have the rest of Scripture, if that's all you had, you might read it that way. Because that's how Paul says it. If this body that we have now were dissolved, just swept away, we've got a different body. A different body waiting for us. I told you Ephesians chapter 2, but come back just a couple pages to 1 Corinthians 15. So now there, you look at that and you say, well, now there's something that's created new, because the old body's gone, right? And we get a new body. So that doesn't come out of the old. That's something that God has to create. But it isn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is answering the question here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's talking about the resurrection, and the question comes up in verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So that's the issue. How are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Paul just said, our body is going to dissolve. If the Lord tarries, our body, you know, dust thou art and unto dust thou shalt return. So the question is, where does this, how does God raise your body? It's dissolved. Paul says, thou fool, verse 36, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So Paul says, here, jump down, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So Paul's talking about bodies. He says in verse 39, there's all different kinds of flesh. Verse 40, there's all different kinds of bodies, celestial, terrestrial. Verse 41, there's different kinds of glory among those bodies. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the body, is sown in corruption. It, the body, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So that house eternal in the heavens, made without hands, built of God, that house comes out of this one. Paul, he likens it to a seed. This body that we have right now is the seed. He says, you look at a piece of grain, and it looks like a piece of grain. It doesn't look like what it's going to be. But you plant it, and everything that's going to be is in that seed and in the earth around it. And that thing is going to get a new body. And it's going to look like a stalk of wheat or of corn or of whatever type of seed it was. And it's new, but it's not new. It's new, but it comes out of the old. That's the resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he came up with a new body, with a resurrection body. But the old body, the tomb was still empty. The old body was not still laying on the slab. He was raised. But he was raised as something new. God continues. That new man, Paul goes on in this passage to say that he's of the earth, earthy. So that resurrection body that goes on out into eternity is from this body, which is from our mother, which is from Adam, which was from the earth, the original creation. It was all there. The original creation with the positive intervention of God at each point. And it just keeps unfolding and getting better and better and better, despite the presence of sin. Now imagine that after sin is gone. Imagine that in a new heaven and a new earth. Imagine that with all of the grace that God has bestowed on us. Listen, God has given to us by his grace all spiritual blessings. We have all spiritual blessings right now. But everything that we have right now and the resurrection and all those things to come, the creation had. It just wasn't manifest yet. That it's like a flower that just keeps, the petals just keep opening and opening and opening. And we have all spiritual blessings, but what does that mean? I submit for your consideration that we're going to find out more and more and more and more about what that means, what's enfolded in that as eternity progresses. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me again, this verse we looked at last week. Ephesians 3, what I was thinking of when I sent you to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to Ephesians 3, is that you and I, the body of Christ, you look at that and you say, well, that's a new thing. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there, body of Christ, brand new thing. But you find out in Ephesians chapter 2 that brand new thing comes out of the Jew, which we saw come out in Genesis 12, and the Gentile, which we saw cast away in Genesis 11, and the old things that were always there, God combines, he puts them together like he did with Adam and Eve, and he makes a new thing. The body of Christ. Brand new, one new man. But Paul says that new man is made of twain, of two, that were already there. That new man is going to be resurrected, and he's going to be resurrected in a body that comes out of what was already here. Ephesians chapter 3. In our passage in Ephesians 2, Paul says that in the ages to come, we said last week that, okay, ages to come, the kingdom is one, new heaven and new earth is the next one. So that's ages, that's two, that's good. But here in chapter 3, He says that he wants us, verse 18, to be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And he's talking about of the mystery that he just described in all the previous verses. To understand, to comprehend what is the fullness of this thing, the greatness of it. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, according to what's already here, what we've already been given. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So now it's not just the ages to come. All ages sounds to me like more than two. And what's going to happen throughout all those ages, world without end, for eternity? If you think of ages in the way Paul uses it for time past, that in the ages past, God didn't reveal this mystery, but in this dispensation, he does. Those ages are dispensations. So if they're dispensations in the past, why are they not dispensations moving forward in the future? And Paul says what's going to happen throughout those ages to come, whether they be that or not, is that unto God the Father is going to be glory in the church. This is all according to the power that worketh in us, what we've already received by grace. Glory to the Father in the church by Christ Jesus for all ages. So we've got 5 or 10 minutes left. Come back with me to chapter 2. I'll just bring these verses to your remembrance so we don't take the time to turn to them. The new heaven and the new earth. When you look at Revelation, the end of your Bible, chapter 20, 21. In chapter 20 is the great white throne and the heaven and earth. When the great white throne descends from heaven, heaven and earth, it says, flee away. Flee away. There's no place found for them anymore. Then chapter 21, that's in chapter 20. 21 starts out, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And God says, death is gone. There is no more death. There is no more pain. There is no more crying. There is no more suffering. There is no more sin. It's a new day, a new heaven and a new earth. Old things are gone, passed away. Behold, I make all things new. So you say, well, there. Old creation, ex nihilo, everything he created, everything that came, it's all gone. Flees away. Something new again, ex nihilo, created out of nothing, new heaven, new earth. But like the resurrection and like all of these other things, you know that language there about the new heaven and the new earth, behold, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Does that sound familiar? Where else does Paul say that? That's John saying that. Where does Paul say it? He says it about you and me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, were you dissolved and created ex nihilo when you got saved? No. You were just made a new creature. Romans chapter 8, Paul says that this current creation groans and travails. It's made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. This creation right now that rocks and groans and squeaks and erupts and everything that it does because of sin, it's all subject to corruption and to vanity. And Paul says, but in that there is a hope. And the hope, Paul says, is you and me. because this whole creation is going to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This creation is going to be delivered into that. This creation that flees away so that no place is found for it. It's still out of this, the original Genesis 1:1 creation, that the whole new heaven and new earth derives, is pulled forth from, is unfolded out of. That new heaven and the new earth, it was there the whole time in the creation that God made. Just like you were, just like your future self was, like all of it was. Continual unfolding. Ephesians chapter 2. Now I took up my 5 minutes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show. And what are the ages to come for? What's the point? That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So God is going to show the whole creation the exceeding riches of his grace, but he's not going to do it directly. He's not going to do it by showing them himself and all of his magnificence. He's going to do it through you. Just like in chapter 3, according to the power that worketh in us. That power that was given to you when the moment you got saved, that resurrection power, that ascension, that seating at the right hand of God, all of it is going to be the vehicle, the channel through which God manifests the exceeding riches of his grace in all of the ages to come. And I just want to mention, close up this verse and move on next week, that word kindness, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now that word kindness, I've talked to you about that before. The word kind is a pattern. It's a kind. We saw the word kind back in Genesis 1 when it talked about the grass and the herbs and the trees, all of them bearing fruit after its kind. The grass is a kind because it reproduces after itself. The tree is a kind because it reproduces after itself. It's a pattern for reproduction. That's what a kind is. A kindness is often used that same way in the Bible. When some act of generosity is done, whatever the context, whatever the situation, and when that act is done, just like when those trees were created, when the tree was first created, it didn't say that God created all kinds of trees. God said, "Let the earth bring forth trees and grass." And it's not a kind until you start talking about the fruit and the seed in that fruit. Then it becomes kind, because now you're talking about reproducing. Then it's a kind. You see someone do something nice for someone in the scripture. It's not called a kind at the time that it's that initial act is committed. It's not called a kindness. Thank you for this kindness. That's not how it works. It's later, when the person has a chance to reciprocate, to duplicate, to reproduce the act, to return the favor, that you read, because of the kindness that you showed to me, I am doing this for you. It's only until it's reproduced that it becomes a kindness. Because it's not a kind until it becomes a pattern for something else. So when God says he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, what that says to me is, out in the future is what we're talking about, because the verse is talking about the ages to come, but today as well, that the grace that God has bestowed upon you, that grace is meant to be reproduced. to be duplicated, to be, as Paul says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit that was given to us. And that the idea of a kindness there, in the sense of the ages to come, and these ages, these dispensations, is that whatever that is, if it is, is going to be God unfolding His grace to us so that we can then display and unfold and reveal and bless all of creation with that new unfolding of God's grace that He gave to us to shower upon them. And He's going to continue, as far as I can tell, from the glimpses that I'm showing you here, is that that's something like what those ages to come are going to look like, a continual flowering and unfolding and opening of what Paul calls the manifold wisdom of God. And it's all going to be done. The reason you exist is so that it can be done through you. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Yeah, Trace.
If the paying it forward, if you will,
yeah,
is the kindness, then what do you call the initial act? Niceness?
It's, well, in this case, it's an act of grace.
Okay.
Yeah. What you call it, like in those Old Testament examples, which is generally where you see that kind of thing, is... It just gives you the account of, and this one did this, you know, it's not given a name necessarily. But for us it would be, it's grace, and it becomes a kindness when we then reproduce that grace that we've received.